John chapter 15. As you're turning there, and again, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the seat in front of you somewhere along the row there under those seats. And I want to really encourage you to get a Bible and follow along with us. I just want to remind us of what we're doing. You know, I'm not up here this morning to give a nice pep talk to you. You know, I've got really nothing to say to you outside of what God has said. We teach the Bible, and that's what we're doing. We're going verse by verse. If you're maybe newer to our church, I think it's important for you to understand what we're doing. Why are we doing what we're doing? We're not just, well, this church is what we do. We're teaching the Word of God. We're going through the Scriptures. We're allowing the Scriptures to change our lives because we believe the Word of God is indeed the Word of God. We believe that it is authoritative. We believe that it is here for us to guide and govern our lives, not just kind of like when it fits my life, cool, that's a nice encouraging word, I like that, but it is indeed the authority over our lives. And so I just pray that you allow the Holy Spirit to teach you His Word, and I pray that you follow along and you study. We do have a handout. Hopefully you have that. And again, it's just a couple points and places to take notes, because we want to encourage you to take notes. We want to encourage you to understand what God's Word says. I have nothing to say this morning outside of what God has made clear. So we want to be faithful to the teaching of His Word. Well, we just finished 7 weeks in John 15 here in verses 1 through 17. And so we took our time working through one of the most important passages in the New Testament, and that is that passage on abiding in Christ. And we looked at, the path to fruit bearing, the path to a fruitful life. This morning, we want to tackle the rest of the chapter. And I know I'm being a little presumptuous in doing that, knowing myself, but we want to pick it up in verse 18, and we want to go through verse 27. I entitled the message this morning, "In This World, But Not Of This World." In this world, but not of this world. That's a phrase, at least the second part of that, not of this world, that is recently, brought about, or I should say, has picked up popularity. And there's actually a company, the kind of initials of it is N-O-T-W, for not of this world. And, there's this logo right here. I mean, you guys are probably familiar with it. You see it on T-shirts. It's on hats. It's stickers on cars. Even some have tattooed it on their body. You know, it's kind of a cool-looking logo. I like it a lot. I love the phrase. First of all, they didn't come up with that idea, not of this world. Jesus did. Jesus came up with it. And we want to look at what the Bible says about this concept of living in the world, but not being of the world. In fact, Billy Graham, who has recently just gone to heaven, he preached a sermon, and it became actually a very popular phrase when he was in, the thrust of his ministry. He preached a sermon titled this very thing, and this is where it comes from. But, I've been a surprise to meet people with the sticker on their car or, wearing the hat or whatever that aren't believers. And they don't even know what that really means. It's like, that's a cool saying. And maybe they're just kind of like done with, society. And they're like, I'm not of this world. And what world are you of? And it's like, because, when I see that, I remember a neighbor a couple doors down from me had, this on their car. And so I was over there talking to him, and, it was actually the son of the guy that lived there. So I was just kind of meeting him. He's, adult son and his wife, and they were living there for a time. And, so I'm thinking, well, cool, you're believers. What fellowship you go to? And, very quickly I realized they're not believers. And this was more of a gospel, time to share with them. But, it's just kind of a trendy thing. And I want to really bring it down to where it lands biblically for you and I today. Well, let's read the text together and we'll jump into it here. Verse 18 of John 15, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, and there's kind of where the phrase comes from. But I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the words that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my words, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else had done, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hate both me and my Father. But this happened that the words might be fulfilled which were written in the law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from my Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Would you pray with me? Father, we read the word here together, and now we ask that you would illuminate our minds and our hearts, Father, that you would give us spiritual discernment and understanding as we seek to rightly divide the scripture this morning. God, that you would help us to be, as your word says, workmen who need not to be ashamed, who are rightly dividing your word, and help us to be diligent in that. And God, help me to preach your word in season and out. And God, give us ears to hear what your Spirit might say now to us as your people, as your church. And Lord, anyone that's here today that's not a believer, we pray you'd open their eyes that they might see the wonderful, glorious Christ that we know and love, and that he might become their Lord and Savior as he is ours. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alrighty, well, you know, when I think about this phrase, not of the world, and we read this, and of course in verse 19 here, we find he's saying, if you were of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, he says the world hates you. If you turn over to chapter 17, again, this is a conversation Jesus is having in chapter 17. He's in the middle of a prayer. Looking with me at verses 14 through 19, we find this even a stronger emphasis there. He says, I have given them, Jesus now praying to the Father about the disciples, I've given them your word, and the world hates them because they are not of the world. There it is. Just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that I might also be that they also might be sanctified by the truth. And so Jesus here makes it very clear. He says that he's not of the world. The whole passage we're looking at, both in chapter 15 and what we read here, is about identification with Jesus Christ. It's about you and I identifying with Jesus, that we're not of the world because Jesus isn't of the world. But notice what Jesus prays here in verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. We're going to define here what the idea of the world means. But what is Jesus here saying? He's saying, I don't want them out. No, they're in the world, but they're not to live like the world. They're not to be a part of the world. In fact, they're going to do exactly what I did. I came into the world, I wasn't of the world, but I was in the world, and the world didn't like me, and the world's not going to like them. And so Jesus touches on this issue of persecution, and he says the most important thing is that they would be sanctified by your truth, for your word is truth. Verse 17 and 18, he makes that very clear here in John 17. The word of God is so important to guide us. We need it so desperately. Well, in chapter 18, he says this. He's speaking now. He's on trial. And he's speaking to Pilate. And Pilate's questioning him. And Jesus answers in verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world. And that's where that phrase actually comes from. Of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that it should not, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And so Jesus speaks about this kingdom that he's from and a kingdom of the world. In John 17, we already read it. He said, no, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. And so we want to look at three simple truths here this morning from this passage. You go back with me to chapter 15, if you would. And the first thing that we'll note is not of this world. I want to talk about us not being not of this world. And so that's point one. If you're following the outline, you've got the point on the overhead. I encourage you to fill that in right there. And we're going to look at verses 19 through 21 here of this idea of not of the world. We'll skip verse 18. We'll come back to it. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And so hear what Jesus is bringing up, this concept and this idea of, listen, you're not of this world. You're not a part of this world. You don't identify with this world. Now, what does he mean by the world? Well, because the world can mean a few different things. I mean, it can mean the globe, the earth, the planet earth. That's the world, right? It could, the word is cosmos. It speaks of, all of everything that's created almost. For God so loved the world. When God says that, what's he referring to? Did God so love the earth? No, it's referring to every single person on the planet earth. So it could mean the people. But in this context, when Jesus says you're not of the world, and as I'm not of the world, because I've chosen you out of the world, but you're to remain in the world, he's speaking about the system of the world, the kingdom of the world. Very much similar to what he had already said, what we just read in chapter 18 and verse 36 there. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. For if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. But my kingdom is not from here. And you'll notice there's a very close correlation when we think of the world to a leader of the world. And it's not a certain government. It's the government above the government. It is the evil one. And Jesus said that in John 17. Again, we read that. He says, I don't pray that you take him out of the world, but keep them from the world, the evil one. That's the world. The system that Satan has created. The Bible talks about the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. So it's two different kingdoms. And with it, it's different ideas and thinking. Thinking about the ruler of the world. That's what he's called, the devil, the ruler of the world. John chapter 14, Jesus said in verse 30, he says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he is nothing in me. The first thing I notice is that the world is contrary to Jesus. Jesus and the world don't share anything together. It's the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Darkness and light don't mix. When light enters darkness, darkness flees. You can't have darkness and light. And so it's a very clear difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. Between the world and God's kingdom. And that's what Jesus is referring to. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, he calls him, the ruler of this world, he says he's the god of this age. You think about this age. You think about the ideas, the philosophies of this world that we live in are inspired of the enemy. In fact, John says it this way in 1 John chapter 5. He closes that little epistle in verse 19. He says, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The world system, the way man thinks, those that are not believers, they are under the spell, if you would. They're under the influence, the sway of the wicked one. We were too, weren't we? Before we were Christians, we were in the world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says it this way, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. And he's here speaking about before you were saved. You once did what? What's the world? Well, again, we're seeking to define from the Bible, not our ideas, from the Bible. What is the world? The course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. This is the way you lived your life. You conducted yourself of the course of this world. Notice again, who is leading the world and the worldly system? The prince of the power of the air. It's a spirit that's still at work right now in those that aren't believers. That's what the word sons of disobedience would refer to. And so they're under the sway of the enemy. We need to be careful as Christians that we don't let the world enter into us. And we might agree and say, yeah, I'm not of the world. I've been chosen out of the world. And we might like this statement, that, you know, I'm in this world, but I'm not of this world. But we need to be careful we're not being influenced by the world. You know, it's important for us to study the Word of God like we're doing right now. Because the ideas that we have, the thinking we have, this has everything to do with this idea of worldliness and being in the world. It's the way we think, which of course affects the way we act and the way we live. You know, think about with me right now, how much of the influence intellectually that you receive from the world, just on a daily basis. I mean, whether it's social media, you know, just think of our society right now, this generation, where we are. And whether you're, you know, older or you're younger, and those of us that are a little older, I mean, we grow up without what the kids are growing up with now, but the reality is we got caught up in it too. You know, it's noticed, and the kids will say this, like the you know, youth, the high schoolers, they laugh because most of their parents are on Facebook, but they're not. The Facebook's like for old, this is what they tell me, it's for old people. You know, and so, hey, it's not just that generation. We're all being influenced. You know, different, you know, methods of media. Some of us, you know, it's you know, cable news channels or articles we read or dialogues we have with people at work, with neighbors, family members. Just think of how much we're receiving from the world. And how much are we receiving from God's platform of media? You know, God's platform of media is right here, the Word of God. God's all about media. And by the way, it's not fake news. It's true, isn't it? It's right. That's what Jesus prayed. Remember, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's what they need. They're in this world. I don't pray you take them out. Keep them from the evil one. Sanctify them by your word. How much of the Word of God are we receiving? This is why it's so important for you and me to be here right now this morning. And you know, we see a kind of a trend in the church where we live in an age of information. I was talking to a good pastor friend of mine on Friday, and he's just turned his church over to another pastor friend of mine. He had a pretty large church, large Calvary Chapel in San Diego. And he's been pastoring almost 40 years, planted the church and pastoring, and just turned it over, and he's going into a different aspect of ministry. And we were talking about him coming and teaching and things and so on some of our missions bases in the world today. And you know, we were talking about the midweek Bible studies. Calvary Chapel, we all used to have midweek Bible studies, but the midweek Bible study's been dying. In the last 10 years, the midweek Bible studies have just died. I mean, they used to be packed out. And I was telling them, I think it has a lot to do with all of the information. We are inundated with information. And so people are just worn out. In the midweek, they're like, I didn't go and listen to a lecture, you know. I don't want to go and necessarily listen to a Bible. We're just busy, 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 and we're on overload. And unfortunately, it's not just midweeks that have been affected. It's Sunday morning church. I mean, so many things in our culture and in the generation we live now is squeezing out of our Sunday mornings. We have so much that's going on Sunday mornings now. You know, I mean, businesses used to be closed. I mean, you could do nothing on Sunday but go to church. That was like the only thing open on Sundays. And, you know, I just even think of the history of our very city, Yorba Linda here. I mean, it was such a city that was run by the Friends Church, the Quakers. I mean, you know, the Quakers used to own the liquor license. And that's kind of weird to have a church own the liquor license. The reason they did that is because no liquor could be sold in Yorba Linda because they own the license and they wouldn't sell any liquor. I mean, just such a difference, isn't it, from where we live today. We need to recognize that. We need not to go with the sway of the evil one. The importance for you and I to be sitting under the teaching of the word as we're doing right now is so important. Listen, if you're spotty in your church attendance and you're a believer, I want to really exhort you this morning. You need the body of Christ. You know what the neat thing is? Of course, again, we're on this information. Well, I watch, you know, like 4 sermons a week. You know, I listen to this guy and this guy and this guy, and I listen to the radio on my way to work, and, you know, I read my Bible at home, and those are all awesome things. Well, we should take advantage of the media. I do that. I listen to all kinds of stuff. And, you know, getting my soul fed and things, that's wonderful. But nothing can replace. And live streaming, that's great. But nothing can replace us coming together as a body and sitting together and worshiping the Lord and sitting under the teaching of the Word of God. Because there's something about what we're doing here that we're not being influenced by worldly thought. We're together. There's something you have something in common with the people around you, and that is Jesus Christ. That is a firm belief that the Word of God is true, and the Word of God is our authority. And so we have what we call fellowship. Today we'll have barbecue after church. We encourage you to stick around. Why do we have barbecue? Because we need to eat more? No. We probably should eat less, right? But why? Because we want to fellowship. Most people after church will go out to lunch. And early on in our church, I was like, you know, we all go out to lunch. Why don't we stay for lunch? Why don't we hang out with one another? And because we need that fellowship. You need someone else that's not worldly minded, but biblically minded to rub shoulders with. There's a sweetness right now what we're doing. We're coming together. We're worshiping the Lord. We're declaring He's God. He's right. We're wrong. I mean, that's really what worship is. We're going to open the scripture and say, what does God say? We're going to be discipled by Him, and we're together. Right now might be the only time that you're with this many people this week that believe in Jesus Christ like you do, that will encourage you, that you're on the same page with. There's this fellowship. There's this sweetness. But you see, we're just inundated. And you got to ask yourself the question, how much of the world do I receive information-wise? And how much of God's kingdom do I receive, information-wise? Because we're going to be influenced, but not in the right way. And for me, as a young believer, I desire to saturate myself with the Word of God. You know, some people might call me legalistic with some of the philosophies that I have. One of them is I don't listen to secular music. Why? Well, because it's just worldly lyrics that are in my mind. I don't need more of the world. I don't need any of the world. I got so much of it in me. You know what I'm saying? But I want to hear, and music has power. It does. And God, by the way, God created music. Satan is probably the worship leader of heaven, one of the angelic beings that fell. And he certainly knows how to use music to corrupt. And there's just a sweetness, you know, that I want to fill my mind with the Word of God, that I listen to the Word of God, I read the Word of God, I worship God in my time, because I need it. Maybe you don't. I do. I need it. And I want to be saturated with truth. Paul says this to the Colossians in Colossians 2, verse 8. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of man, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. I mean, remember the word beware is like, get your attention. Watch out. Typically, we see that little beware and like a dog with teeth, right? You know, beware of dogs. And I've shared with you, I love the one my dad has had on his gate, and that is beware of owner, and it's got a revolver. You know, Cowboy Jack, I mean, he's got that. You know, it's that, whoa, you don't want to break in there, you might not get out. This is what Paul's saying. He's saying beware of the what we would call innocent philosophy, worldly ways, worldly thinking. Beware that you be cheated through their philosophies, empty deceit, things based on man and man's tradition, based on the basic principles of the world and not based upon Christ. And so we so need to understand that. Remember this, that the world is opposite of Christ. This is how John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. He says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." I want you to notice here the contrast between the world and the will of God. Again, total opposites. And of course, if I love the world, I don't love the Father. That's what John says. If you love the world, you can't say, "I love the world and I love God." You can't do the two. They're contrary to one another. When we think of not being conformed to the world, there's a famous verse that comes to our mind, and that's Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And it says, "And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by" what? "The renewing of the mind." It's how we think. It's the philosophies, the ideas of man, that you might prove what is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Notice again the contrast between the world and the will of God. You know, we need to be careful. I mean, in every matter of life. Let's take money for an example. Let's take our career for an example. Let's take retirement for an example. All of these things are important. And they're you know, things that we think through and things that we're dealing with. Are you seeking the Lord? Do you know that there is over 2,000 verses in the Bible on finances? A lot of them speak of investment. But how many of us are going to the Word before we go to the expert in retirement, right? Now, there's nothing wrong with going to the expert, but we're filtering what he's saying through the Word of God. Because as a Christian, as a man that is in the world but not of the world, I have a different vision for my life. You see, my life isn't about me and just everything I have. Now, I think retirement is very wise and very helpful, and I think you can serve God if you've invested properly and you're not a burden to anyone in your latter years and you're able to be freed up. I mean, I can't tell you the blessing of some of those that have retired in our fellowship and that are now almost serving in a full-time capacity in the ministry but don't need to draw a salary. They're a total blessing. God's using them greatly, and they were wise. And so I believe that we ought to be very wise with our finances, but we ought to examine the Word of God concerning those things. And it's easy for us just to kind of follow whatever the world says. Well, this is what I'm going to do. You know, when I retire, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. There is no retirement in the kingdom. You know that, right? I mean, yeah, we might retire from secular work. I mean, that's great. I think that's one of the most beautiful things. I mean, I wish I could retire at 50. But so I can invest into the kingdom, my life, my time, my finances, because there's a world beyond this one. And so we want to be thinking correctly. We want to be thinking rightly. We don't want to be married to this world, connected to this world, but we want to be conformed from the world. James says it this way in James 4:4. He says, "Adulteress and adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." I mean, think about that. Again, the contrast between the world and God. You can't love the world and love God. It's an either-or adventure. And when I love the world, I'm putting myself in opposition to God. I am drawing a line in becoming an enemy of God, because the ways of the world are contrary to the ways of Scripture. And so I want to be saturated, and I want to make sure I'm not worldly. Yes, I'm in this world, but as I'm in this world, I'm to be a light to this world. And so this here is what we see. Now, verse 20, I love, he says, "Remember the words that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Now again, I'm identifying with Jesus. Listen, Jesus was a gracious person. Would you say Jesus was a nice guy? I mean, I can't think of anyone nicer ever to live. Kind, compassionate, merciful, gracious. But you know, even Jesus had enemies. In fact, we know Jesus died because of what he said. And so if you're truly a person who is in the world, but you're not of the world, you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to have enemies. And people are not going to receive what you have to say. They're not going to like what you have to say. And it's important for us to understand that. But what also we need to be encouraged is Jesus said this at the end of the passage. He said, they listen to my words, they'll also listen to yours. They didn't just, all of them didn't reject me. And find the good in there. Listen, we must speak truth. This concept of a silent witness for Jesus is bunk. It's just unbiblical. Now, I'm all about being a witness with my actions. If I'm only, there's nothing more annoying than the guy that's always talking about God but never living for God. And, you know, of course, that turns off any unbeliever. Huh? We call it a hypocrite, right? That's what the Bible calls it. But that doesn't mean we swing to the other side and say, I'm not going to say anything. Jesus didn't do that. The apostles didn't do that. And we need to understand that not one person can ever be saved without hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. They must hear the word of God to put their faith in the word of God. They cannot be saved by a silent witness. No, we need to be a witness with our lives and a witness with the truth of God's word. What is it that they rejected of Jesus? His words. They didn't reject his healings. They didn't reject him giving him free lunch. They didn't reject those things. They rejected his words that followed his healings. I like this guy. They followed him. Masses followed him. He was friends of sinners. But wait a second. When push came to shove, they heard his teachings and they went away from him. They went away from him. And remember what Jesus says, who is my true family? My brother, my mother, my sisters. Those who do the will of God. Those who keep the word of God. And so there is this voice that we're to have. But be encouraged that some will hate you, but some will also listen to you. There are those that actually are seeking to know the truth, and we must be truth speakers. And he says, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they did not know him who sent me. Verse 21 is important just to note. They're going to do this because they don't know the Father. What is the problem with the world and them receiving the truth of the gospel? Is they don't know the Father. You know, some people will question. They'll say, well, you know, you say God loves me, but then you tell me God's going to send me to hell if I don't repent. See, it's hard for them to comprehend. To be honest, they don't want to know. I've got a clear answer from Scripture for you on that. It's a sweet answer. It makes completely intellectual sense. If you reject the one that forgave your sins can't be forgiven. That's just intellectually wise. I mean, that's just logical. If you say, no, I won't follow Jesus, I reject Jesus Christ, and if he loves me, he's going to let me get away with murder. No, that's not just, and God's a just God. So what did God do? For God so loved the world that he forgave everyone. That's not what it says. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his son to be the sacrifice for your sin, to pay the penalty, to experience the wrath of God. That's the gospel. If you reject that forgiveness, that offer of forgiveness, won't follow Jesus, won't submit your life to him, then of course you're going to be judged. I mean, it makes complete sense. They don't want to hear it. It's not a matter of, intellectually, I can't be a Christian. No, that's not the problem. Morally, I can't be a Christian. I don't want to give up my sin. See, and that's the issue that we find today. And so this is the idea of being in the world but not of the world. We're not going to be accepted. We're not going to jive. We're not going to agree. And it's so important for us to see that. Well, the second thing that we see here and we want to look at is hated by this world. So if we're not of this world, secondly, we want to look at hated by this world. What does that mean that we're hated by the world? Well, look at verse 18 and then we'll jump to verses 22 through 25. Remember, we skipped verse 18. He says, "For the world hates you. You know that it hated me before it hated you." Hey, you're in very good company when you are hated by the world system. Very good company. They hated Jesus. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. You know, sometimes we feel like, man, I must be a terrible person. We take it personally. And here's the problem with taking things personally, is it's not personal. When I share the truth of the gospel with a sinner, and they don't like what I say, and they do what? They begin to say things about me. Because, of course, to deflect what I'm saying, they have to say something about me, like as if they think I'm saying bad things about them. Because I said, "You're a sinner." Well, I guess I am. But I am too. And we're all saved the same way. And I want to invite you to be saved. They don't like it. They don't want to hear it. But just know this. You don't need to take it personally. Today is the last day you ever have to take persecution personally. Because we get all, and this is where we mess up in persecution. We get all upset. We start defending ourselves. They're attacking Jesus, and you're his ambassador. It's not they don't like you. They don't like Jesus. They don't like the word of God. And you're there. There's this big beacon in their life. And they're like, "I like my darkness, and I'm going to stay in my darkness. Leave me in my darkness. Leave me alone." And they don't want to hear it. They don't want to have anything to do with it. And so Jesus says it this way in Luke records it, the Sermon on the Mount according to Luke. In Luke chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, he says, "Blessed are you when men hate you." Now, that's an interesting phrase, blessed and hate together. So you're a blessed person when you're hated. And when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for my name's sake. This might be something you've experienced in your own family. This might be something you experience at work. If you're a true witness of Jesus Christ, not everyone's going to like you. Now, again, we don't want to be annoying purposely. And the worst thing is a Christian going in and just, you know, blasting everyone all the time, especially in a work environment. Let me just say something about work. If you're witnessing at work and you're not working, you're a bad witness. You're a bad witness. I mean, the scriptures are clear that we are to obey our masters according to the flesh. That would be our bosses. We are to be the best and the hardest workers. And if someone's just over there chatting all the time about, you know, how people need to get saved, not doing what they're supposed to be doing, it's a terrible, terrible witness. Jesus didn't do it. Paul didn't do it. And the employers I talk to that are Christian employers saying, "You know what? I've just learned not to hire Christians." Because Christians just kind of, they take advantage of them, especially if, you know, it's a Christian boss. And even non-believers are like, "I don't hire Christians." They're lazy. And then, of course, there are you guys that aren't like that. So, you know, and they say, "Yeah, these guys are the hardest. Whatever I do, I ought to do heartily as unto the Lord and not to man." That's what scriptures teach. That I don't do it for eye service as a man pleaser, but as serving Christ in sincerity from the heart. There's something real important there. And we're losing that in the younger generations. And I speak to those younger generations right now. Guys, you've got to rise up and, you know, get the attention of your workplace by doing your job well and then sharing the word. Sharing the word at break. Sharing, you know, the word with people. And being those kinds of, and God will bless it. God will bless it greatly. But not everyone's going to like you. You're going to be hated. Your name's going to be cast out as evil. You're going to be excluded from, hey, if they want to go have beers at a bar after work, they're probably not going to invite you. That's good. You're like, "Well, I want to, you know, witness to them." Listen, you want to show them that your life is blessed, that you're a person that's fulfilled and happy, and you don't need to enter into the world. They don't want you there because, like, if you invite me to a bar with a bunch of guys, and listen, I work construction. I get this, okay? It's not like I've been a pastor my whole life. The guys didn't want to, invite me. I mean, before I was saved, I was the leader. But after I got saved, they didn't want, why? Because he's just going to start preaching the gospel to us. And we want to, like, live in darkness, and he's going to shine light. And so your name's going to be cast. You're going to be excluded. It hurts to be excluded. You feel like you're not loved. You're not cared for. Just remember Jesus was. You identify with him. Blessed are you. He says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, there in Luke chapter 6, verse 23. For indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. And this is exactly what happened to the prophets. We'll jump down to verse 22 as we continue in this idea of hated by the world. What does that mean? He says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me, hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hate both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in the law, they hated me without a cause. You ever been hated without a cause? Like, just know this, church, I want to encourage you this morning. There's nothing wrong with you. That they just don't like you. There's no reason. There's no cause. The cause is Jesus. They hated Jesus. Imagine hating Jesus. But how many people today hate Jesus? I mean, they're just so violent. They get so angry at Christians for being Christians. And they have all kinds of things to say about us because they don't love God. This is exactly what Jesus here is making so abundantly clear. What does Jesus mean when he says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin? And this is true, and I want us to think about this, going back to that idea of silent witness, is that when we speak, we shed light on darkness. That's what Jesus is referring to. Jesus isn't saying, if I didn't come and speak, they wouldn't be sinners by nature. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying their sin wouldn't be so revealed, which is the reason that they're so upset. Because you kind of stir the pot when you start preaching the gospel and sharing about truth. And people get upset. That's what they did to Jesus. John starts his gospel this way, speaking about Jesus bringing light to every man. And he says this in verse 9 of John chapter 1 through verse 13. That was the light which gave light to every man, or the true light, speaking of Jesus, which gave light to every man who came into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So notice that. I mean, he's a creator of the world. He's in the world. The world was made through him, but he came to the world, and they didn't recognize him. He came to his own, verse 11, and his own did not receive him, humanity. And this could be either the Jews or just, general people in generally. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born again, born of God. He gave him the right. But what is, he's the light. And he's the light that has given light, it says, to every man who's come into the world. And the light is no doubt the gospel. Now, when Jesus there in John 3, he mentions this and he talks about, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He goes on to talk about why man is condemned. And he says this in John 3 in verses 19 and 20. He says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Paul tells us that we once walked in darkness in Ephesians chapter 5, but now we are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And he says this in Ephesians 5 verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Light exposes darkness. Light exposes what darkness has been concealing all along. When the room is dark, you can't see what's in there. When you turn the light on, now all of a sudden you see all the junk. Let's say it's your garage, you know, and all of a sudden the light comes on. You're like, oh, well, this place is a mess. I shut the door and turn the light off, keep it dark so I don't have to deal with it. Well, that's how people are with their lives. They're not ready to get right with God. They're not believing in the Lord. They're not willing to surrender their life to Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, I brought light, but the reason man is condemned is because he walks in darkness and he hates the light and won't come to light. That's why he hates you, because you are light in the Lord. And you expose darkness. And if I'm not exposing any darkness in the world's lives, there's something wrong with my life as a Christian. And there's going to be conflict, and I'm going to be excluded, and my name's going to be cast out as evil and false accusations and whatever, because I'm exposing. And that's uncomfortable, and they don't want that. But that is exactly what Jesus did, and that's who we are, followers of Jesus Christ. Well, lastly here, verses 26 and 27, we come to our third and final point, God's witness to this world. God's witness to this world. And you know, this is just so important for us to see. Let's read it. I call it the dual witness. I want you to notice this. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from my Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So the Holy Spirit, which is, we've already identified that as the Helper in John's Gospel. The Spirit of truth, he's going to testify of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit's going to testify. And then in verse 27, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So the dual witness, the witness of the Spirit and the witness of the believer. This is how God saves people. This is important. This is important. I want to make a statement and just kind of work through it as we work through these two verses. And that statement is, man cannot reach man apart from God. Man cannot reach man apart from God, but God will not reach man apart from man. Okay, man cannot reach man apart from God. God will not reach man apart from man. And I want you to notice, it's impossible for you and I to convert someone. It is absolutely human because it's a spiritual battle. It's impossible for me to open the eyes of the unsaved, the blind eyes. It's impossible. But God will not. Now, God could. Okay, notice I didn't say, and God cannot, but God will not. God will not reach man without man. That's the method God has chosen to reach man through men. Let's break this down. Verse 26 says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from my Father, the Spirit of truth, and I love this phrase, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And so let's look at that phrase. Man cannot reach man apart from God. Let's just take that phrase. Verse 26, man cannot reach man apart from God. Or we see a very pointedly, Jesus going on in the next chapter in verse 7 of chapter 16, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, that it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I go away, the Helper, or if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, he will come to you. And when he comes, listen to what he says in verse 8, he will convict the world of sin. The Holy Spirit has the unique advantage, being God of very God, to convict the heart of man, something you can't do, and don't try to convict people. Let me remind you, you're not the Holy Spirit. This is when we get in trouble. When I'm sharing the truth of the gospel with an unbeliever, the last thing I'm going to do is point out all of their sin. Well, you should stop smoking. You should stop drinking. You should, you know, whatever it is. And legalism can just have a whole list of things. Why you stop cussing? No, I'm a Christian. No, I don't even want my ears to hear that. You can't take a sinner and make him a saint until his heart is changed. You understand that? Even with our kids, and you know, as I've shared this with you, and you know, some of the moms get mad at me. Those are little sinners that are birthed into your home. I know they're cute and they're pretty and they're, oh, they're so squishy and oh, well, you know they're sinners more than I could tell you. Okay, let's get real here. You know it. They're born with a sin nature and they need to be born again. They can't just be raised in the church and just say, okay, here's the Christian morals, follow them and you're okay. Of course we give that to them. Of course we raise them that way. But as we're raising them, we're preaching the gospel to them. We're telling them you need your own relationship with Jesus Christ. We're praying for their salvation. We're praying that they'd be born again because, of course, you know this. They grow up. They become their own people. They do what they want to do. And that will reveal where they are. And we can outwardly try to make a Christian, but the Christian is made inwardly. Jesus says you clean the inside of the cup and then the outside will become clean. He says the problem with the hypocrites, the religious people, is they were like whitewashed tombs. They were all clean on the outside. The tomb looked really pretty. You see this today. You go to a graveyard and they've got great, you know, tombstones and all these things. And they're all marble and etched in and they spend all this money. But you wouldn't want to get the coffin out and open it up. It's full of dead man's bones. But that's what the person's like. That outwardly I've made myself look good, but inwardly I'm corrupt. You see, man is a sinner from nature. And man needs God to open his heart. We need the Holy Spirit to do work. This is where prayer comes in the area of us being God's witness to this world. We've got to pray with understanding. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verses 3 and 4, he says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds, the God of this age, is blinded. You see, they're blinded. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. That's my prayer, God, open their eyes. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us this in verses 17 through 21. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Listen to how he describes an unconverted person. In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. This is the state of man apart from Christ. And he goes on, but I won't continue to read. It's important for us to understand, listen, this is what God told Paul your ministry is going to be. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, he says, I'm going to send you to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in me. Listen, this is exactly what the Word of God declares. Paul, this is what you're going to do. You're going to go do what? Open their blind eyes. How? I'm going to turn them in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan, which they're under the sway of the world, to God. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And it happens as we preach the gospel. I think of that woman named Lydia in Acts 16. Paul's there at the riverside sharing the word with them that morning. And in verse 14 of Acts 16, he says, and now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. We've got to understand we're in a spiritual battle. And so as I pray, open their eyes, God, open their heart, convict them, get them. I pray, sick them, God, because I realize I can do nothing until God begins that work. But then I need to know this. I can't stop in my prayer life. I need to know that not only will God, where I can't reach man apart from God, God will not reach man apart from man. He uses us. We're his witnesses, God's witnesses to this world. Listen, it's God's plan. It's not my plan. It's not necessarily your plan. It's God's. God will not. God has chosen not to. That's how God works. That's how God saves. He saves through the hearing of the gospel, and he uses man to reach man. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to have that boldness to be his witnesses. Acts 1:8, But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be what? Witnesses to me. So that's how I'm going to be. But that's my calling, is to be a witness to him. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17 says it pointedly, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How are they going to hear without a preacher? The word preacher here is herald. It doesn't mean like what I'm doing. It doesn't mean like a special calling. It means a witness, someone sharing the word. And how shall they preach, he says, unless they are sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, Isaiah says. Lord, who has believed our report? So then, verse 17 of Romans chapter 10, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I love that. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by people hearing the word of God. We're silent witness here. There is none. We must share. So God does his work in their heart, but he uses us to reach them with his word. And it's not my words. It's his word, and I need to be filled with his spirit to have that boldness. Listen, all through the Bible, God never reaches man apart from using other men. Never. And let me just say this, in our society today and in our world today, God is reaching so many unreached people, mainly amongst the Muslims, because they're so unreached, because the gospel is so persecuted. They are taught their whole lives that Christianity is evil and that Christians hate them. And God is giving Muslims all over the Muslim world dreams and visions of Jesus. But do you know what the dreams and visions are? The dreams and visions are Jesus saying, I am God, and sending them to some Christian to hear the word of God. The dreams and visions are not, I am God, follow me, and here's the gospel. It's follow me, and God leads them to where the gospel is. A perfect biblical example of it is found in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10. The house of Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile Roman soldier who is seeking God in the best way he knows how. He's giving alms and he's praying. And an angel appears, and he's fasting. And an angel appears to him, and the angel says to him, send men to Joppa, which is a city down the coast from where he was in Caesarea, to find Simon Peter, who's staying in a man's house, Simon the Tanner. And the way you give an address in those days, they didn't have it. You know, it wasn't 4801. You know, it was, an address that you would give. Hey, he's Simon the Tanner. Everyone smelt the Tanner. They dried animal skins. And his house is by the sea. He gave directions to the house where a man was named Simon Peter, and you bring him here and he'll tell you the things that will save you. God always uses man to reach man. Always. This is why the Great Commission is so important for us to fulfill. When we have 42% of the world today who's never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, you realize that today there are the population, it's like 2 billion people who today have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is 6 times the population of the United States of America. So I want you to think about the United States of America population, times it by 6. Make 6 United States, put them on the planet. That's how many people there are who are yet waiting to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are responsible to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, not someone else. And not just missionaries, because how shall they go unless they're sent? We are responsible to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to this world today. That's why we're here. That's our purpose. That's what Jesus is saying. Listen, the Holy Spirit is at work, and he's going to bear witness of me. But you also will bear witness of me, and so we must go out. That's why, we again have over our doors, when you leave the church, now entering the mission field. It's your mission field. And that's why we start in our Jerusalem and go to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's a beautiful, beautiful calling. This is the purpose of why we exist and why we live. And if you're not engaged in sharing truth and the gospel with people, you're missing the reason you exist. And so I invite you to come and be a part of God's kingdom and to be different from the world. The world's not going to like you. You're not going to identify with them because you have a different vision. Because you're a pilgrim passing through a foreign land. And your heart is set on that pilgrimage. In Psalm 84, verse 5, it says that our strength is in you and our heart is set on pilgrimage. And it says, blessed is he whose strength is in the Lord and whose heart is set on pilgrimage. And Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 11. He says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. I beg you, I plead with you, and I plead with us that we would be on that pilgrimage and we would be going about the Father's business and recognizing we're not going to be loved by the world and we're not going to love the world, but we're going to be loved by God and we're going to love God and we're going to see people reject us, but we're also going to see people hear us and come into the faith. And there's nothing greater than to be the vessel of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we just pray if there's anyone in here this morning that doesn't know you, that doesn't have a relationship with you, right now, God, I pray that they would do what they've heard, call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved, that they would cry out, and that they would come. They've heard the gospel as we've taught, Lord, here, and I pray they'd respond. I pray they'd respond. And just in a moment of silence and prayer, if Lord might be tugging on your heart this morning to respond to him, to give your life to him. Listen, you're in a safe place. You're in church. That's what we do. Get right with God. I'm just going to ask you, if that's you, that's something that you're sensing and you want to do, I want to give you an opportunity to raise your hand and just say, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus. And we want to pray for you. We want to pray for you. Awesome. See you, brother, in the back. You can put your hand down. Anyone else? Amen. Amen. Anyone else want to join these two that have just said, yes, Jesus. Yes. All right. Father, I want to just pray for those that have lifted their hands and maybe even some that are here that haven't. I just ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit. I ask, God, that you would meet them right where they are and that they would, Lord, come and follow you. And Father, we just pray that you would bless and you would anoint their lives. Help us as a church to be faithful to shepherd and to disciple them in the things of your word and your kingdom. And we just praise you and thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.